to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a few minutes. And of course, I've been up and awake and drinking coffee, and I'm a morning person, and I'm an extrovert. And there is a proverb that says that a loud greeting in the early morning is as a curse to some. And so for those of you that are just looking for a quiet place, I'm going to apologize for the next few minutes, because I'm thinking that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something to get all pumped up about. It is a glorious thing. It's an exciting thing. And you know, when I say Christ is risen and you say,
"He is risen,"
I feel like I've got my JC sweater on and my megaphone, and I'm leading a Jesus pep rally. Okay, so just bear with me. Again, I apologize to the quiet ones, okay? It's okay if you just want to put your head down and go like this. You won't hurt my feelings, okay? But it is something to be excited about. But you know, all across the globe, there are people this morning that are still snoozing that just don't understand, like, why this would be a big deal. They don't get it. I mean, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, and they ask the question, well, like, so what? What's that got to do with me? That happened like 2,000 years ago, and the world's a mess. As I prayed, maybe you didn't see the news this morning, but there were a number of coordinated attacks on churches at Easter celebrations in Sri Lanka earlier this Easter Sunday, and hundreds were killed for their faith. You know, so why would we be like excited about this? Like the world's a mess. So what when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, this chapter that we open to is a whole chapter in the Bible that is dedicated to answering the so what question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a lengthy text, and I just want to narrow down to a few verses just to get to kind of a core of something that actually, as I was studying this text, it's just like this knocks my socks off, and I'm hoping the Lord will knock your socks off in the minutes ahead, because this is just awesome, that the so what of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd invite you to stand out of awe and reverence for the one who speaks when we read from his word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Father, we thank you for these glorious words this morning. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, in our hearts, in this room, right now, would you bring these words to life for us, that our lives might be touched and changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a seat if you would, please. So Jesus rose from the dead. So what? Well, an important starting place are the opening words of verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And it basically points to the fact that it's a fact, that it's a sure thing. This letter was written about three decades after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And the tone of the author here, Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, it just presumes that nobody would dispute it when he says, but in fact. And the reason nobody would dispute it is because of the vast number of witnesses that had seen Jesus alive, had seen his incredible ministry of miracles and powerful teaching, and the way he loved people and served people, and gave us a picture of how much our God loves us and wants to serve, and how we can step into that reality. And outside, we read Matthew's account of the resurrection. Matthew was one of those that was following Jesus, an eyewitness to all of this. He'd seen him alive. He'd seen him betrayed. He had seen him tried. He'd seen him crucified. He'd seen him buried on Friday. And then Matthew, as we read outside, Matthew shares about how these women went to the tomb, and they saw that the tomb was dead, and the angel told them, he is not here, he has risen. And then he appeared to them, and then he appeared to hundreds. And so there's this vast array of people, hundreds of them, that saw Jesus alive, saw him dead, saw him risen. And so when Paul writes, but in fact, Christ was raised from the dead, there's no disputing it. More contemporary, like legal scholars, have looked at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and have written that the evidence is stronger than the evidence for just about any other statement you can make. That in any court of law, it would be indisputable that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That's a big deal. So he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Anybody know anybody that besides Jesus that's risen from the dead? Yeah, me either, okay? So that's kind of a bit of a so what. I mean, it's amazing that this guy that could come to earth from heaven, really be God, really live a perfect life, and really rise from the dead. That's important news. But I love where this text takes us because it connects us into the story in a powerful and intimate way so that the so what comes to life in this room right now. Let's start stepping into it. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then something remarkable is said. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, we have to unpack a couple of words here. That idea of first fruits is the idea that, you know, when seasonal crops are raised, the first that come, like the first blueberries. I love blueberries. We're still eating frozen blueberries from last year, picked over here at Buell's. I love blueberries. I love when they're fresh picked. Anybody with me? Good. This is an awakeness test. Okay. This time of year, one of the seasonal things, how many people like asparagus? Good. Okay. How many people don't like asparagus? Okay. You're just wrong. Okay. Asparagus is delicious. And this time of year, when asparagus is like fresh here, here's a hot tip for asparagus lovers. Don't miss the white asparagus pizza at Sweet Evelina's. Anybody with me on that? You can say amen. Okay. Sorry, a loud greeting in mourning is a curse to some. But when it first comes, this idea of first fruits, it would have made a lot of sense to that original audience because it was part and parcel of God's commandments for how he was to be worshiped. Like I'm talking about Old Testament worship now. And the idea is if you lived in an agrarian culture, the first fruits and the fruit of your crop, that's how you made your living. It's how you fed your hungry kids. And so it really mattered. And the idea was that when the first fruits came, the first one you were to think of was the living God because he was in first place in your life if you're right with him. And so the commandment was you want to take these first fruits and bring them to the temple and offer them as a sacrifice because you love him so much and you trust him that he's going to take care of all of the rest of the crop and meet all of your needs. Jesus is the first fruits here. So he is like something that is springing forth the part of a new crop. But the crop is described here as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's actually in those days and in that language, that's just a nice way of saying that, like, he's passed away. You know, like when your dog passes and somebody says, oh, how's Fido? And you say, oh, Fido, we said goodbye to him last year. You say, oh, I'm so sorry. See, because what it actually means is, like, if you draw a cartoon picture of these people that have fallen asleep, they only have like X's for eyes, okay? To speak more plainly, the people who have died. Jesus is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Imagine with me a farmer's field, and it's all been plowed, and maybe corn is the crop. And so all the furrows and rows, are, you know, they're all there, and all the seed corn has been planted, and then the spring rain comes. Yeah, it has, right, this year? The spring rain comes and the warm sunshine. And then there is that day when the farmer looks out and the first blade has broken the surface. First fruit. But you know what that farmer knows? Is he's planted a whole bunch more seed corn out there. You know, go out in the Midwest, he's got like 4,000 acres in corn. And he knows that what's going to happen next is all the rest of them are going to come up out of the ground. Now I want you to imagine a cemetery. About a year and a half ago, I guess, I had the privilege of participating in a little, like not a little, in a very important interment ceremony at the National Cemetery, the Veterans Cemetery, over on Long Island. And who we were interring, it was Dave Olson's dad and uncle, and those guys had both fought in Europe in World War II, and their wives. And I just remember when we first arrived there just being amazed at this great big expanse, 400,000 tombstones, 400,000. All these white tombstones, all in perfect rank and file. And I remember just like looking out the window of the car as I'm driving, and so that's amazing because you could see all the perfect rows and the perfect diagonals, the primary and secondary and tertiary diagonals all going. Now, I want you to imagine some spring morning when a stone is rolled away and the Son of God rises, and then a day that's going to come when all of that seed corn, if you will, is going to come to life. That's the picture that's here. So here's like the first big so what of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the prototype, is the picture of a resurrection to come for people like you and me after we have died. Isn't that incredible? There's going to be this day, right, when the dead are going to rise and live again. And, you know, this applies to, like, everybody, this bit of message here. Verse 21 says, for as by a man came death. Verse 22 begins, for as in Adam all die. See, because we are descended from Adam, you should know this, right? Everybody in this room is a descendant of Adam and Eve, every single one of us. We are of the race of Adam. And, by the way, the reason Jesus had to come to earth is because they messed up so bad. Because God created them in his own image. He placed them in a garden. He gave instructions to Adam. He said, look, this is like yours. You can eat all of the fruit of all of these trees here, and you're going to have this incredible task of like being the progenitors of this great race that is going to be able to spread out across this planet. And I want you to go forth and multiply and have babies and subdue the earth. And you are made in my image. So you're made for relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A relationship of unity and intimacy and incredible love. You're made for that. And so that's what you're going to do with one another. You're going to relate like that. And I am the Creator God. I mean, I just created the heavens and the earth, and I just created you. And I'm going to put that creativity in you. And so as you subdue the earth, you're going to make cities. You're going to make art and architecture and music. You're going to do all these things, and it's going to be just spectacular what you're going to do. But I have one rule. You may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. See, the deal was God created us. He created us for relationship, for a relationship with him that's based on trust and love. And for our part, that trust includes obeying what he says, because he always tells us to do what's best for us. Well, the great shame is that Adam and Eve were tempted to break that rule, and they did, and when they did, they fractured the relationship, and because God is a just God, his justice was meted out. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve, in due time, they died. And so all their offspring, that's what it says here. For as by a man came death, for as in Adam all die. I said this the other day, some people chuckled at it. It's a truth. The death rate among humans is 1 out of 1. Here's another great big so what. In this idea that there's a resurrection of the dead, every single one of us can place ourselves right in that story right now. Because we know we're all going to die. The only exception would be if Jesus shows up before this old flesh runs out. And then you're going to get to skip that part and go right to the resurrection part. All of us are part of this story. And what it says here is that by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As we go a little deeper into these few verses, it describes how this is going to go down. It says that as an Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And then verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ has already risen. And then it says, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Okay, so here's what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He's seen by hundreds. And then after 40 days, after the resurrection, he's with his followers and he says, I'm going now. And you guys need to go tell everybody this story and make disciples and baptize them and so forth. And then they watch him like ascend into heaven. He says, I'm going. And he goes to heaven. And that's where he is right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father. By the way, the Bible says that right now, he's like, did you know he's praying for you right now? That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's interceding with the Father, saying, you know those people in Eastford? There are some there that belong to me, and I can't wait to see them. I'm going to go back and get them. And there might be some of the people in Eastford right now that don't know you, Father, but by your Spirit, I'm working on them right now. Father, give them grace. Open their hearts. Bring them. That's going on right now. And Jesus, before he left, he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. In fact, just before he went to the cross, you know, they gathered there for the Passover meal, that Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, Jesus said these words. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I mean, it's going to be a mess tomorrow. I'm going to die, and you're going to be all scared and dejected. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. See, because in my Father's house are many rooms. And I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. If this weren't true, I wouldn't be telling you this. And after I prepared a place for you, I'm going to come back to get you to take me to be where I am. You know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas, one of his apostles, by the way, I'm quoting John 14 right now. One of the disciples says, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you get this picture, right, where Jesus, the first fruits, has risen, he's alive, he's with Jesus, and he's coming back to get the rest of us. He promised to do that. He promised to come back. And the Bible describes that day, like the Father's going to say, okay, today's the day. Jesus, go get him. He's going to make that command. And then the archangel is going to shout. And you'll probably hear this like great big shout, this big voice. And there's going to be a trumpet blast. And then Jesus is going to descend in the clouds. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Oh, what a glorious day. Oh, what a glorious day. And that's what it says is going to happen. It says, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then verse 24 says, then comes the end. The end. The end of what? The end of this. So, uh-oh, that sounds bad. Not if you realize that what it's talking about, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Those words rule and authority and power, they refer to all of the forces of darkness that have made this place such a mess, that would raise up people to kill our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka earlier today, that cause just bad relationships, misunderstandings, brokenness in homes, that cause us to pursue pleasures other than God designed us for, whether they're substances or the way we behave with other people, that cause us to be selfish and mean. Jesus is going to take all those forces that cause that to happen. And then the consequences of those things, right, are broken hearts and mental illness and physical illness and cancer and deformities and infirmities and poverty and injustice and all those things. All those things are going to be swept away and replaced by absolute, beautiful, forever perfection. See, the story begins in a garden where he made it all good. And then the story ends in a great and glorious city where it's all perfect. And you know who gets to live there? It says when Jesus delivers the kingdom, you know who the kingdom is? That's us. It's the people who are in Christ. And that reality that we're going to is absolutely perfect. And so what's going on here, and this is, I'm getting to the second, like, so what? And this is huge, is in the resurrection, we have the chance to step from the race of Adam, Homo sapiens, Homo messed up, okay? We get to step from that race into a new race, a new species, if you will, Homo perfectus. Now, when I was thinking about this, and I thought, this is pretty exciting. We get to be like part of a new species. I noticed that last week, there was a piece published in the National Geographic. These paleontologists working over in the Philippines, like all breathless and excited, because they found like a handful of teeth, like five teeth, and they found a couple of bones, and one of the molars has three roots instead of two, but they look human, and they should have two. And one of the bones is a hand bone, and it's got a curvature. And so they decided that we're looking at like a new pre-Homo sapiens species. And because it was on the island of Luzon, they gave it this name. I got to look at it here to get it right. Homo luzonensis. Okay, they're like so different from us that they have like an extra root on a molar and a curved hand bone. I would offer to you that the difference between the race of Adam and the race of Jesus goes way beyond a difference of species. It's a whole new life form because it has no stain of sin and is absolutely immortal. You do know that your resurrection body is prepared for an eternity where you will live forever and ever and ever. You won't age, you won't get sick. There is no death, there are no tears, there are no sorrow. There is just rejoicing in the worship of the presence of the living God. There is enjoying all of these wonderful relationships with all of these perfect people and angels and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All the creativity we were designed for. The idea that God reigns and it's told that we will rule and reign with Christ. So we're going to have like dominion and authority over things. And it's going to be this incredible existence. It's all perfect. And to go there, you have to be made perfect. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is how that happens. Anybody else think that's a big deal? Am I talking too long? You hungry? Bacon. We have bacon over here. Okay, good. Before I close, I just want to tag one point here. It says in Christ, people are going to be made alive. You know, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's what's on offer, is life. New life, life that's headed for perfection instead of for destruction, and life that lasts forever and ever and evermore and is glorious and wondrous. That's what's on offer. But it says that this is going to happen, this resurrection, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming. And this is the one thing I want to just leave us with. Those who belong to him. So here's a question this morning. Do you belong to Jesus? When he went to the cross, what he did was he took your sin and the penalty and punishment due you. See, because we all inherited that. On the day you disobey, you'll surely die. We all inherited that. And on the cross of Calvary, when he died and shed his blood, he paid the price for you. The scriptures describe it as he paid the ransom for you. He bought you and he owns you. But see, he doesn't want robots that have said, yes, Jesus, I love you. He doesn't want that. He wants your free expression of love. And so having bought you, he gives you the choice to receive the gift of this new life. Do you belong to Jesus? If you do, I mean, this is such a great day of celebration because, I mean, look, we got eternal life, and not only that, we're going to perfection, and there's like nothing better than that. We're getting set free from this mess of the race of Adam. We have been delivered from it. We're free from it. We're going to glory. It's the best news ever. But if you haven't made that decision yet to receive Jesus, that news could be yours right now. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious truth that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that he has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven so we are free from shame and from guilt. But mostly, the breach in the relationship between us and you has been bridged. It's been healed. And you have prepared a glorious future for us. That when our time in this flesh is over, Lord, we will give up this flesh. But then you're going to replace it. with new and wondrous reality of everlasting life. We look forward so much to that, Father. And right now, I pray that if there's anyone in this room right now that has not stepped into that reality, I pray that you would speak to their heart with power right now. Holy Spirit, would you reach into their lives right now? May they hear your voice that says, I love you so. I laid my life down for you that you might live and live forevermore. Will you say yes? And Father, I pray right now that you'd be prompting those that might not know you to say yes in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.